This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 3rd, 2006, and is entitled, A Christian Response to Materialism, taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24.
Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that that would be the honest confession of our heart. That our longing above everything else would be to have the Lord Jesus. To walk in fellowship and relationship with Him. To spend our days bringing glory and honor to Him. Father, I pray that as we gather around Your Word this morning that You would open it to us. I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take the truth of Your Word and apply it to each heart. To speak that word that each of us needs to hear. To speak to us that word that brings life. Father, grant to us the ability to hear. To understand. And to order our lives according to the truth You speak today. These things we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. It seemed like such a little thing. What's the big deal? Why would it matter? And really, who's going to ever know? It seemed like such a minor thing given what he had done. I mean, after all, he risked his life. He was willing to lay it on the line. Why shouldn't he enjoy some of the benefit? Oh, I know. God said, you're not to keep any of those spoils of war for yourself. It belongs to me. You are to understand that everything of value and worth is devoted to me. Leave it alone. But it was only one robe. A few hundred shekels of silver. One wedge of gold. What is that compared to the wealth of Jericho? Who's going to know? So Achan took his little share, his tiny portion of the spoils of war. And the judgment of God fell on a nation. It was Solomon's love for money and women that ruined his spiritual life. Ananias and Sapphira forfeited their life because of their desire for money. It seems like such a little thing. Why would it be such a big deal? Well, for the same reason that the Apostle Paul warned Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The problem isn't with money. The problem isn't with possessions. The problem is our love of money. Our longing, our desire for possessions. See, the problem really isn't in what you possess. The problem is in what possesses you. The problem isn't that I like nice things. The problem is when I am driven. It is a matter of priority. The spirit of Achan lives on in those who allow the desire to accumulate things to drive them. The desire, the longing to have a little bit more. The desire, the longing. If I just had that, if I just owned one of those, I could really be happy. problem is with our love and our desire for the things of this world. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is setting forth His manifesto. Jesus is saying to those who belong to Him, here's what life in My kingdom's all about. If you're going to say I'm a Christian, if you're going to use My name, if you're going to say I'm a disciple of Christ, I follow Christ, then here are some things that are expected of you. Here are some things that I'm going to demand from you if you're going to call yourself one of My followers. If you belong to Me, these things will mark you as belonging to Me. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 19. I believe that the greatest threat to the church isn't terrorism. It isn't the rise of Islam. It isn't even the problem with secular humanism or atheism. That's not the real threat to the church. The real threat to the church is materialism. The lifestyle, the worldview that determines value by what you have. That judges whether life is good by how much stuff you're able to pile up. That's going to decide who wins and who loses in life based on who has the most toys. You know, it is true. The one who has the most toys still dies. But a materialistic worldview that judges life and its value based on what a person possesses is a great threat to the church. And that's not just a problem among the rich. It's not just those who have great wealth that this is the danger. The fact of the matter is, you can be dirt poor and still driven by materialism. Because it isn't a matter of whether you've got a whole lot or whether you've got a little. It's when that is the driving passion and it is the driving force of your life, it's a problem. Whether you have much or whether you have nothing at all. The problem is in the desire, the longing to accumulate and to hoard stuff. And this word from the Lord Jesus is a prophetic word. The context is Jesus is talking about how to live life in this world as followers of Christ. How to live to His glory. How are we supposed to respond to the evil world around us? Granted, we look at materialism around us, we look at the culture and the worldview, and we realize that the teaching of Christ is out of step with that, and if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to be out of step with the world around me. So how do I respond? How do I keep myself pure? And throughout the history of the church, there have been various responses to the how to live in this world. And there have been those that have suggested, well, the best way is to flee it. The best way is to escape from it. Go up and live as a hermit in a cave. Or just get physically removed from the world. Go live in a monastery. Just pull yourself completely away from the world. Live a simple life there on a mountainside in just this little village with you and all those who are determined to take a vow of poverty and say, I'll not live that way. Let's just go up here and live separate from the world. The problem is, when you do that, you really don't escape the problem because you took the problem with you when you went up there. Because the problem isn't this wicked old world. The problem is my wicked heart that's driven toward this wicked old world. And I took it with me when I went up to the mountain and I shut myself in. It seems to me that the teaching of the Scripture isn't that we overcome by escaping, but we overcome through and in the midst of by the power of God. That we are changed from the inside out. That we understand that every moment of my life is to be lived out before the face of God. That everywhere I am, every decision I make, everything that's going on in my little world, I live before God, and as a child of God, I live to please Him in all things. So that everything I do is a spiritual matter. Every decision I make is a spiritual decision. Because I'm living it for Him and for His glory. That I am deciding what I decide on, what gives Him the most pleasure and what brings Him the greatest joy. Therefore, when I pray, my first concern, the foremost thing driving my prayers is the honor and the glory of God. And then all those other things find their place underneath that heading. It's in that same flow of thought that we read these words beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. As we walk through these verses, here's what I think we're going to discover. That faithful followers of Christ respond to a materialistic world with a thoroughly biblical mindset. Our response to the material world around us, we can spend our days cursing the darkness. We can spend our time complaining and worrying about and talking about how awful the world is and how bad those people are out there and how they give themselves to that. Or we can respond in a positive way as we are called to respond. And I think that's to respond with a thoroughly biblical mindset. That we view all of life and the things of life and what we possess and money decisions from a biblical mindset. Who is Jesus speaking to? Jesus is not talking to the world at large. He's talking to His. Our place isn't to lecture lost people. Our place isn't to lecture the pagan who knows nothing of Christ or His way about what they ought to do about possessions and money. It is our place to say, as followers of Christ, this is what our Lord says to us about our attitudes and how we are to view our possessions, how we are to look at our resources, how we are to respond to our circumstances. What does it mean to have a biblical mindset when it comes to these issues? I think Jesus lays down a principle, and then He draws three conclusions from that. First, look at the principle. It's in verses 19 and 20, where we discover that faithful followers of Christ focus on the eternal rather than the temporal. Our focus is the eternal. Notice how He says that. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But rather, in contrast to that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So He states it negatively and positively. He gives us this injunction. He gives us this exhortation. He is pleading with us. He is commanding us. Here's what I'm expecting of you. Here's what I'm longing of. This is what I desire of you. This is how you are to live. Now the danger is that we want to focus in this passage and we want to deal exclusively with money. We want to read it, don't lay up money on earth, but lay up money in heaven and think of it all in terms of finances. But He didn't use the word money, He used the word treasure. Because it's a broader term. Because it is a more inclusive term. Because you could sit here and say, oh, well, He's talking about money and I don't have a lot, so that's really not a problem in my world. No, He's dealing with what's a treasure to you, what's of value, what's of importance
to you. Because your treasure is what you value. And the principle He lays down for us as the people of God with a biblical mindset is that our focus is eternal and not temporal. That we don't just live for today, but we live for eternity. I don't know about you. I'm not a real organized person. I've never been one that is just really articulate about here's my goal, here's my plan, here's how I'm going to get there. I mean, I went to school with people like that, and they're wonderful people, and they're very driven people. But they would sit, we would be sitting around the table in the lunchroom and talking about ministry and all this, and they would all be talking about their great and glorious plans, and they would say, you know, where do you expect to be in 5 years? Where do you want to be in 10 years? Where do you see yourself 20 years from now? And they're all talking about this, and they look at me and they say, where do you hope to be in 5 years? And I said, I don't know. I'm worried about getting through Greek. I'm worried about graduating. I'm worried about getting through right here. I tend to think in those terms. I tend to think about right here and right now. But as the people of God, that's not to be our focus. It's not to say that this doesn't matter. It's not to say that this doesn't have its place. But it says we aren't living for now. We're living forever. We're not living for right here. We're living for that which is eternal. What is our focus? And the problem with materialism is it's all about immediate gratification. And that's where we fail. Because that's where the temptation is so strong. You mean I can have that right now? Or I can have that later? You know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to enjoy that later because I'm not... I think I'll take this. I know I'll have that now. We're called to live for that which is eternal and not that which is temporal. Here's the principle. The problem is with those who seek satisfaction in the things of this world. That's what Jesus is dealing with. Please hear. The Scripture nowhere, Old Testament, New Testament, table of contents to footnote, nowhere, does God say to us, it is wrong to have things? Abraham was extremely wealthy and he was the man of faith. David was a man after God's own heart, enjoyed great wealth. Job was described as the greatest man on the face of the earth in his day, and he was an extremely wealthy man. The problem isn't with having things. The problem is a perspective that seeks our satisfaction in the things of this world. When we're driven by the things that we possess. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest enough to deal with it in your own heart. What does it take to satisfy you? Be honest. What does it take to satisfy you? What is it that will make you happy? Is it money? Is it a position? Is it power? Is it influence? Is it a title? Oh, if I could just get that promotion, everything would be good from that point on. If I could just get that house. It's not that I'm not appreciative of what I have, but if I had that, I like my old car, but it'd be great to have one of those. If I had that, I'd be happy. I don't know that there's people who want these really fancy stuff. If I had that one, I'd be happy. What does it take to satisfy? I'll be honest. Do you find your satisfaction in the things of this world? That's what Jesus is dealing with in this passage. That's what he's talking about laying up treasure on earth. Let me just put it this way. If it means everything to you, it's your treasure. Whether that's your job, your house, your car, your family, your children, if they mean everything to you, they're your treasure. And there's your problem. What Jesus is trying to say in this passage is stop banking on this world. Stop living for this world. Stop living in order to be satisfied. He's talking to His people. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who've committed life to Him. In contrast to that, He says, instead, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. By the way, let me just say that I have heard for years preachers and evangelists use this passage about you need to quit laying up treasures on this earth. You need to quit worrying about your bank account. You need to quit worrying about your retirement income. You need to quit all that stuff. And you just need to be concerned about souls. Lay up treasures on heaven. Those are the souls that you take with you. I think souls are certainly included in it. It's not limited to that. What's the context? The context is those character traits he started out with in Matthew 5 about humility. And about brokenness, and about meekness, and about teachability, and about righteousness. Your treasure is the life that God has given to you, and all you do with it. All those things you take with you to glory is your treasure. That certainly includes those who you would lead to faith in Christ. But it's more than that. It's your character. It's who you are. It's what God is doing in you. It's His conforming Himself in you. That's this great, glorious inheritance that Peter says, it is kept, it is glorious, it is unfading, it is unchanging, it is settled and kept in heaven for you. Stop banking on this world. Stop seeking your satisfaction in this life. You're laying up treasure on earth only to be destroyed or lost. Rather, lay up treasure in heaven. That's the principle. But then second, I want you to note that faithful followers of Christ understand the folly of hoarding that which is fading. How foolish it is to waste your days accumulating that which is being destroyed and that which will be lost. Jesus in this passage dramatically demonstrates the transient nature of this world's goods. Worldly treasures are a fleeting thing. They change, they decay, they get lost, they get stolen. Because everything in this world is touched with corruption and ultimately will perish. You see a beautiful flower outside your house in your flower garden and you say, what a beautiful thing. That gives me such joy. I'm going to go get that flower and bring it in here so I can enjoy it. So you go out and cut it and you bring it inside and it starts to die the moment you cut it. The moment you sought to possess it, it started dying. Such are the treasures of this world. The moment you take hold of that which is dying. That which is passing. And what foolishness to live your life grasping what you can never keep, that which will never last. It's vulnerable to rust, it's vulnerable to moth, it's vulnerable to thieves. What's he saying? The treasures of this world are insecure. Think about it. Everything you have used to belong to somebody else. And it's going to be somebody else's when you're gone. In contrast to that, He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths can't get at it, where rust can't corrode, and where no thief can break in. Treasures of this world are insecure. The treasures in heaven are absolutely secure. That's why Paul says, I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that I've committed to him against that day. The sheer folly of seeking to hoard what cannot last, as opposed to understanding that which is eternal and that it is secure and that which is kept in Christ. Third, faithful followers of Christ possess a healthy fear of the controlling power of the material. Look beginning at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is telling us in this section that treasure irresistibly draws the heart. Notice the order. He doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've heard preachers, and I've read some, who think that this is about setting your affections in the proper place. And they say, you know, if you just started loving the church and loving the things of God, and you put your heart there, then your treasure will accumulate. They have it backwards. What you treasure draws your heart. Treasure the church, your heart will be drawn to the church. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's warning us of the danger of the power of treasure to draw. Because treasure dominates the heart, it dominates the mind, it dominates the will. The heart is your emotions, your longing, your desire. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heart's drawn to your treasure. Your mind and your will are drawn to treasure as well. That's the point of verse 22. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about the same thing. The flow of the context. He didn't change subjects in verse 22. He continued the same thought. It's talking about your mind, how you think, how you perceive, how you look at. And then he talks about your will in verse 24, not being able to serve two masters. The understanding that there is a master, and that's not an employer. It is a master that demands your obedience because you are a servant. You are a slave to a master. He's warning of the power of the treasure, the power of the material to drag you away, to enslave your heart, your mind, your will, every part of you. Occasionally you'll read or hear someone talk about the problem with atheistic materialism. And they like to put those words together. Atheistic materialism. As if the problem isn't the materialism, it's the atheistic materialism. The godless materialism. But I want to suggest to you that all materialism is atheistic. Hear what I'm saying? I did not say material things are godless. I'm saying materialism which talks about a mindset, a worldview that is centered and focused on what is material and what I can grasp and what I can hold and what I can pile up and what I can hoard. If that is the driving passion of my life, if that is the driving perspective of my mind, it is by nature godless. Because it's focused on that rather than on Him. The problem is my longing, my desire for stuff. There's a story in 2 Kings, chapter 17. The Assyrians brought in some people and plopped them down in Samaria. A pagan people brought and placed down in Samaria. And the Lord caused some lions to come and overrun. And they were being devoured by lions. And they cried out and they got word back to the king of Assyria that we are being devoured. We're being destroyed by lions in this country because apparently we don't know how to serve the God of this land. And so the God of this land brought these lions against us and we need help in understanding how we can pay dues and make happy the God of this land. And so the king of Assyria arranged for a priest of God to be brought, and he came to Samaria and he taught them the things of God. And so they began to do the ritual and they began to perform certain religious acts, and they thought they would take care of everything. And then there's this interesting phrase. As the writer comes to the conclusion of that story and he says about that people, they feared the Lord and served their graven images. If we just pay lip service to the God of this land, maybe He'll leave us alone and we can go on our way doing our own thing. Now I want to suggest to you that that's a fairly accurate parable of the times in which we live. We fear the Lord while we serve pagan gods. With our approach to materialism, with our approach to stuff, we officially, in our words, fear the true and living God while we go merrily on our way serving ourselves and the God of mammon. To have a biblical mindset, one that is focused on the eternal, not the temporal, one who understands the folly of trying to hoard that which is fading, and one that has a healthy fear of the controlling power of the material. But finally, the faithful follower of Christ strives to achieve a single-minded devotion. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. It's impossible to serve the true and living God as Lord and Master while you at the same time spend your life in service to that which is not God. The problem is not in what you possess. The problem is your love for that which you possess. The problem is when you gain your satisfaction from the things of this world. Jesus makes an interesting statement. Because if you analyze what Jesus says in verse 24, He says, both God and mammon are making totalitarian demands. You serve me completely. It's not both and. It's either or. Either you serve me or you serve that. You can't do both. Sound familiar? Sounds to me an awful lot like what Joshua said to the people before entering the land. He stood before the people and he said, look, you've got a decision to make. If God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve him. As for me and my house, we'll serve the living God. Jesus is making the same demand, speaking to His followers. Make a choice. Me or your stuff? Me or the things of this world? What drives you? What motivates you? Where's your treasure? Do you find your satisfaction in the things of this world or in the God who is? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You love us, You speak the word we need to hear. You speak the word that is faithful and true. You speak the word that brings life. And it's not always the word we want to hear. In fact, often it's the word we don't want to hear. Because it's the word that makes us uncomfortable. But because You love us, You won't allow us to live our lives to be wasted. Because You love us, You don't want us to spend our days living for that which we'll never have. That which we'll never keep. That which is already fading now. Lord, do Your work in our hearts. And cause us to see Christ as our only treasure. That we will treasure Christ and our hearts will be drawn to Him. That we'll treasure Christ and our minds will be riveted on Him. That when we treasure Christ, our wills will be submitted to Him. Lord, open our eyes to the truth of where we are. Shed Your light on the darkness of our minds, of our hearts today. Remedy our darkness through Your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Been listening to a Bulldogs and Figgies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.